Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. All right, take your copy of your Revelation and turn to Isaiah chapter number 28. Isaiah chapter number 28. We're going to look at today's reading. This is where we're up to in the reading of Isaiah. And Isaiah 28 is one of those passages that we just continue to see a lot of prophetic things spoken of that is mentioned in the Newer Testament, like that cornerstone, that precious and elect cornerstone. The New Testament draws off of that on several occasions and pulls that out. But there's quite a bit in this chapter. There's quite a bit in the last several chapters, specifically chapter 25, 26, and 28, that is so rich in giving us clear understanding on why men do what men do and why men don't do what they do, and the condition of our heart. Verse 26:3 is, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in you." Just when we trust God, God keeps us in peace because the work of righteousness is peace. In trusting God, that's what righteousness is. You simply, all we have to do is take God at His word. When we trust Him, God declares that as being righteous. And righteousness goes to work in our life to keep us in perfect peace. God does it. We don't keep ourselves there. This is what God does. So what you've been reading over the last several days are some of these life-transforming practical principles that we abide in every day in the kingdom of God, walking with Him. We see it right here. Chapter 25, our men's Sunday school class talked briefly about it. Chapter 25 talked about that over men's heart, there is a surface of a covering that keeps men from seeing Jesus. That covering is over them. The Newer Testament explains that it's the blindness of the darkness of the enemy. It's the flesh, pride in our life, that keeps us from seeing the glory of God when we were in our lostness, when we were perishing in our sin. And the only one able to destroy that work of the enemy over our lives is God Himself. And He does that through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He speaks life over us. And when He does, His light penetrates that covering and we can see Jesus for who He is. So we can argue with men all day long about the way they live, about the way they think, their politics, how they use their time, how they use their treasures. There's nothing going to transform a man to change him from being lost and perishing in his sin except the power of God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that can penetrate the surface of that covering. Matter of fact, just look. You'll see what I'm talking about. Look in Isaiah 25. Look in verse number 7. Beside this passage, I would write down as a cross reference, if you don't mind writing in your Bible, put 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In chapter 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians, Paul was teaching the church at Corinth that there was a veil, a covering over the reading of the Old Testament, over the hearts of men. And that veil over the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. They're perishing because the enemy has them blinded. And the only thing that can penetrate the darkness of that authority of the enemy over the hearts of men is the light of the gospel. And God's got to command that light. But that light has to be communicated and spoken. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we preach Jesus and Him crucified. That's the means that God uses to speak life into a dark heart and transform that person from being lost and perishing in their sin into somebody who receives His grace, who is a new creature in Christ, and now they are being transformed from glory to glory. They are growing into the image and the likeness of Jesus because God spoke life into them and broke through that surface of the darkness that was covering their heart. We couldn't understand that of what Isaiah is talking about in chapter 25 without the teaching of the Newer Testament passage of 2 Corinthians 3 and chapter 4. And another one, let me give you this passage. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 12. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 12. Paul says this, that we give thanks to God who has qualified us to be partakers of the light along with those who are inheriting the kingdom of God, who had that inheritance. Why? Because God delivered us from the darkness and He translated or conveyed us into the kingdom of the love of His Son. He delivered us from the authority or the power of darkness and transferred us into God's kingdom. God did it. God's got to do it. If God doesn't do it, it ain't going to happen. And this is what this passage is saying. In chapter 25 and verse 7 says, "And He," that is God, "in a future day will destroy on this mountain," that would be when He reigns on the earth. Now, He's already doing this with the people of God, because the kingdom of God is where today? Where's the kingdom of God at? In us. There's coming a day when the kingdom of God will be on the earth. That's when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God, like the oceans that cover the planet. That day's coming, and all God's people said, amen. When He comes, the Scripture says, we'll come back with Him. And we'll reign on the earth with Him. But what God's doing right now is that when Jesus was walking on the earth, remember when He would communicate the gospel, He would preach the gospel, He said, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is present. Where was it present at? In Him, in His life. And when we preach the gospel, we preach the kingdom of God. And that kingdom comes and lives within men currently. But for that to happen, this surface of the covering of this darkness had to be destroyed in our life, taking us out of the authority of the darkness of the enemy and putting us in the kingdom of God's Son. And only God can do it. Amen. And He uses the gospel to do it. So we can do a lot of things in this world, but there's only one thing that we can do to penetrate that darkness, and that is proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the means by which God uses to reveal His righteousness and His power to transform lives. It's in the preaching of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
It's the only thing that'll do. That's the only thing that'll destroy it. And when we preach it, then we need God's power upon it. That's where He told them in Acts, remember? He said, "Stay in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high, that you may be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the rest of the world." We need God's power upon the message that will penetrate hearts, transform a man from being lost and perishing and in darkness, and put him in the light of Jesus. And when he's in that light, he goes from glory to glory. He's being transformed by the grace of God to look more and more like Jesus. He's on a progressive. He don't have to worry about covering his life up, because like Moses covered his face up because Moses received the law. And when he left God's presence, Moses' glory was fading. It was dissipating out of his life. So he covered it so men couldn't see it. But in the gospel, we don't have to cover our faces. Matter of fact, we're not fading, we're growing in grace and glory as we look more and more like Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing. Amen? So 25:7 says, "And He will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering that is cast over all the people." Every human ever born, minus Jesus, had this covering over them. And only Jesus then can penetrate that covering. "And the evil that is spread over all the nations." That evil that is spread over all the nation is connected with this covering. And that evil is the authority of the god of this age, Satan himself. And at the cross, God destroyed the power of Satan, destroyed the works of Satan in the lives of those that trust Him and believe Him. Amen? And to Him be the glory. So, I would jot those passages down beside that. I think they'll help you in a future day. But let's go back to chapter 28 tonight. I think we'll talk about chapter number 26. But this morning, let's just look at this for a few minutes, because this is a tremendous word. One in particular, as Greg's already pointed out, with these little ones like Ruby Kate and H.J. and Emmy Lou and little Maddie Walker, and those that we have in our lives, our grandchildren and our children and those around us, how important it is to know that God has given them to us and we are stewards. And we have a high responsibility on how they watch us live, what we live upon, why we live the way we live, and the things that we communicate, the things that we have convictions on, those things are absolutely fundamental in our everyday life, and not as a formality. Not as a formality. And this is what we're going to find in chapter 28. The people in that day were living based on the formality. Their teaching was based on formality. It was based on religion. It was based on all these things, but it had no relationship. There was no life in it. And as a result, that was creating just one corrupt culture upon another. And even though they were teaching the Word of God, precept upon precept, line upon line, that was part of their everyday life. The missing element in it was God Himself. Because it became a formality, it became a duty unto them, and it wasn't a delight of them being in relationship. So they had rules, but their rules had no Redeemer. You see, they had rituals, but their rituals was without righteousness because they had no Redeemer they was in a relationship with. They had requirements, but they had no rewards that come with that. The Scripture says if a man approaches God, he must believe that He is God and that He rewards those that diligently seek Him. They were not seeking Him with the reward of His presence. They just lived based on a formality of around the Word of God. They had a religion, but not a relationship.
Amen.
And the consequences was they had made their own bed. Now they had to sleep in it. And the problem with the bed they made, it was too short. It wasn't working out for them. That's what he says. You made your own bed now. Now you got to sleep in it. But your bed's too short for you. Your covering is not enough. You've done this on your own without me. And now you're left empty-handed. And all you're doing is raising up future generations and children that's going to be just as corrupt as you, because you're teaching them to be formal in everything they do, but not to live by faith. And God illustrates it with the difference between the teachers in that day. And then you take the farmers of that day. God said, look, you teachers out there have been teaching precept upon precept, line upon line. You're living on alcohol. You're drunkards. You're living for yourself, but you stay informal to the Word, but you're not helping anybody. So go out there and look at the farmer. The farmer's got a personal, intimate, not every one of the farmers, but he was just illustrating the fact that God was personal and intimate in their life, and he was teaching them when to sow and how to sow and when to reap and how to reap and how to grow and what not to grow. They were listening to him and they were following him, and God was practically guiding their every step in what they were doing compared to... She all right? Daddy knocked it out, huh? She had something stuck in her throat. She's not going to bother nobody. Let her cry. That don't bother nobody, huh? So here we have it. Let's look at this passage. Here's the problem. God was saying there's coming a day that the Lord was going to be for something. He wasn't this to the people in that day. including those who were supposed to be leading them and teaching them. Let's just say, let's apply that light to me. That in my journey, if all I did was stand up here from week to week and just take and we go through in a formal, dignified manner out of a duty, but it didn't have an effect on how we lived our lives every day, and that God wasn't something that was personal and intimate and powerful in our everyday life, we would be without Him. It would be empty. It would be lifeless. It would be meaningless. And that's exactly where they were. And Isaiah was pointing this out. And he says, but there's coming a day when Jesus, the Lord of hosts, is going to be prized among you. And this is what I'm going to do. Look in verse number 5. Verse 5 says, in that day, which we're talking about a future day for this nation, which that future day for them as a nation is during this millennial reign. But for us in the kingdom, these principles have already begun in our heart, in our life. He says, in that day, the Lord of hosts will be one. He'll be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty. The Lord will be for a crown of glory. He will be for a crown and a covering, Miss Pat. That He will be something personal, intimate. He'll be the one we want everybody to know is our King. And who we serve and why we serve. In that day, He'll be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of His people. Verse 6, He'll be for a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment. That's basically saying God's going to be our conscience and He's going to be our convictions to us. That day's coming. He's not for them right now, but He's going to be a crown and a covering. He's going to be their conscience and their conviction. And for us in the kingdom of God, He is those things to us right now. He is our standard. He is our conviction. He is our conscience. We put on the mind of Christ. We take every thought captive under the obedience of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. And He says, and I will be for strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. I'll be for courage and I'll be your cause. I'll be behind you and I will strengthen you with courage and I will strengthen you with a cause for me. He wasn't that for the people in that day. But one day He's going to be. And today He is for everybody that belongs to Him. Amen. He is a crown and a covering. A crown of glory and a diadem of beauty. He is our conviction and our conscience for judgment and righteousness. He is our courage and our cause for doing what we do. And He is that for the body of Christ. But one day He's going to be that for Israel again. It's coming. He says in verse number 7, but they also have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink and are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filth and no place is clean. That's an ugly picture, isn't it? Here's the people have been set apart to teach the people about a relationship with God, with the Father, with the Lord of hosts. Yet they were out of the way of what God had designed for His people. Y'all remember a couple guys? Aaron had two sons. And the two sons of Aaron, their name was Nadab and Abihu. They were priests. And priests had a responsibility. That responsibility was to stand before God and stand before God for men. And men were supposed to be able to come to them and get a word as they interceded on behalf of them before God. But they were also to get a word from them on how to live and how to live their life. Well, these two boys, Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, decided one day that they were going to go and have them a little drinking party. So they got drunk. And they went into the service of the Lord. And they come in and offered what God describes as a defiled fire. And God killed them on the spot. Amen. They died right there. The word came to Moses, said, get Aaron, y'all go in and drag the boys out. They have brought a defiled fire before me because they were intoxicated when they come into my presence. And God says that if any man approach me from here on out, he must first hallow me, reverence me. He's got to know who he's coming before. He's got to know who he's coming before. And he cannot be influenced by alcohol because it's going to impair his judgment on who I am and who he is. Amen. This is how they were living. Their judgments were impaired. And they were living this way, influenced. And that's why he says, they also like Abihu and Nadab. Matter of fact, go to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. We're going to have to come back tonight, I can tell already. Leviticus 10. Yeah, Leviticus 10. Look in verse number 1. Now, they had a history of this. See, this is the thing. These prophets and priests, they knew this historically. But what they knew historically, because what they knew was just a formality of what they knew, and they wasn't living by faith, for the just shall live by faith. That is, I see things the way God sees it, I believe what God says, and I live the way God has outlined or given me to live because I'm in a relationship with Him. They had all this information, but this information was just that, information. It didn't provide any instruction in their life. Why? Because the instructor, God, was missing. And God's Word is only valuable to us when we trust Him. It's valuable. But it's valuable to us when we are in relationship with Him, trusting Him, walking with Him, living this out for Him, and not just because we are doing this out of a formal setting. We want God's presence in everything we do. And all God's people said, we need Him with us. We need Him empowering us. Because without that, we're going to do some silly, foolish, stupid things. Are you with me? We got to have Him. He makes the difference in it. Verse 1 says, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, and put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which God had not commanded them. So they went rogue. They did it their way. So fire went out from the Lord, it devoured them, and they both died before the Lord that day. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded, number one, as holy, and before all the people, I must be what? Glorified. The priest in Isaiah's day, who were misled by their convictions and misled by their conscience, which just simply misguided them in everything they were doing, they also did this thing. Not only did they not approach God with reverence and honor in their service, but then they failed to glorify God before the people. And that just corrupted everybody. And when it corrupts everybody, we see, and he goes through, he tells them what to do, and then notice what verse 8 says. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, for fear you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, for your generations, that you may be able to distinguish between the holy and unholy, between the unclean and the clean. You see, when you're under the influence of an alcohol or something like that, which we all know impairs our judgment, you can't adequately discern between what is God's and what's not God's. And you start taking matters in your own hands, and all that does is just mess everything up for you and those that are following you. And that's what they were doing in that day. You know who it affected the most? It affected the children. It affected the little ones. because they watched it, they heard it, they seen it, and that's all they knew. And they just followed in with suit and pattern of generation after generation. These people who were supposed to be their leaders, supposed to be their answers and giving them answers from God, who had no relationship with Him, but were very formal in what they were doing, very religious in what they were doing, but had no life in what they were doing every day. And then that just became a formal matter for everybody else in the nation. And as a result, it just leads to corruption upon corruption. Why? Because even though the Word of God is being taught, the Word of God is being taught without God in it. And when God's Word is being taught without God in it, it's just going to corrupt you. You're going to be corrupt. I'll be corrupt. We'll all be corrupt. That's why it's so important for God to show favor and to bless and His power to be upon it. Amen?
Amen.
And it just leads to other things. Whether you're intoxicated on alcohol, you're intoxicated on the world, whatever it may be, influenced by the world. What does the New Testament teach us? That being drunken with wine is a waste. But be ye filled with the Spirit of God, that you may speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly within you, making melody in your heart unto the Lord, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we see in Isaiah 28, God is showing this great contrast between those who were supposed to be listening and walking in the counsel of God, conveying what they heard from Him with Him in it to the people. They had failed to do that, neglected to do that. They were doing it precept upon precept, line upon line. And that's a great way to do it, but it's a sorry way to do it if God ain't in it. God's got to be in it.
Amen.
And then God says, just go out and look at that man plowing in the field. Who taught him how to plow? Who taught him when to sow? Who taught him what to sow and how to sow it and when to harvest it? And he don't just keep doing it. He don't keep sowing. He don't keep plowing up the field. There's a point where he stops plowing the field and he starts putting seed in the ground. And then he don't go back and plow it again. He waits for that seed to come up. He's got a harvest time. Who taught him all that? Well, you see, he listened to the counsel of God. I taught him because I was intimate and personal in his life, and it had a practical result in producing something good out of their lives compared to you who should have been teaching the goodness of the Lord, but because you did it without me, now all you've done is corrupt generations of people because I was missing in it.
Amen.
And God's just illustrating, just listen to Him. He's got good counsel, amen?
Yeah.
He wants to be personal and intimate in everything we do in this life. And I want to tell you, there's nobody can teach us nor guide us like He in everything. And we need Him.
Amen.
We need Him. Amen. Father, we thank You today. We ask You to help us with these things, that as we go about our day to day, that You would use them in our everyday life, and that we, as we gather back and continue to look, that we don't want to just pursue these things just out of a duty before You, but this is our delight. We want to know You. We want to know You more personally and more intimately. We want to make You known. And we don't want to be involved in what we do without You. We want Your leadership over our lives. We don't want to be influenced and under the sway of this old world we live in. We want You to give us Your counsel, Your advice, Your guidance. And may You fill us up. And may You lead us in that when we do teach and share what You have placed upon our heart, that You would be involved in it and that it would have Your life impacting the lives of others. So that surface of the covering of the darkness over men can be penetrated by Your gospel and lives can be changed and transformed. We give You the glory today and ask for Your help in this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.